You turn into Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to express my appreciation for your presence this morning. I appreciate those that are watching online. Appreciate the songs being selected and Eric willing to step in and lead this morning in Lindy's absence. Appreciate Scott working the technology and having that availability. I know several of you are able to watch class online, and that encourages me to know others are watching and participating, and I really just want you to know that I really appreciate you. A couple of other announcements that I thought of after the fact that I don't normally like to give announcements during the sermon, but I'm breaking my rule with that. There was a couple of preachers that we know that have been dealing with the COVID, and some that are, I know Javier and I are close friends with Antonio Montanez, and he'd appreciate prayers. Antonio's been a faithful preacher in Hispanic congregations. He was around the Dallas area. He's now in Kentucky now, and he has many health issues, and just this last week was diagnosed with COVID. He's been trying to get a lot of treatments and has been unable, and that on top of it's not very good for him, but he has a positive attitude. And then I really don't like to say the next part, but I'll tell you too. December 31st of 2018 was the last time I had any medicine for my condition. But if you've noticed, my appearance has gotten better looking over the last month. It hasn't. And so my condition has gotten much worse. And the doctor put me on an immunosuppressant this past Friday. So I'll keep my space a little bit from you, but I'm not overly heightened to it. We'll see if it works and try that. Luckily, this time it's mainly on my head. Jokingly. So maybe that'll clear up for me. If it does, it does. If it doesn't, it doesn't. That's the way we'll work it. Okay. Matthew chapter 16. Let's start here reading together in our lesson this morning. Okay. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What Jesus says here in this interaction with the disciples is simply, who am I? And he wants them to get to the correct answer. The correct answer was not that he was Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. The correct answer was that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus answers or responds to that answer by saying, that's right, Peter, and I'm going to build my church based upon that. Based upon the foundational truth that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to build my church. Now, we mentioned in class this morning about the fact that church is just a group of people or a group of collection of some sort. And in this instance, it's a group of people that is going to have the same idea about Jesus that Peter mentions here. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So built on that fact, Jesus says, I'm going to build my group of people. I want to build my church. They're called out. This is God's people, saved individuals. Notice after this, he says in verse 19, Jesus still talking. We normally stop at verse 18. We're going to keep going. It says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. He warned the disciples they should tell no one that he was the Christ. It's interesting that in Luke's account of this, the way that this is written about, and the way that Luke records this in Matthew 16 and verse 19, about whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. Really, Luke's account of it says if you forgive any sins or hold any sins, and tells the apostles that if you forgive sins, but we know that that's not the case, that the apostle can't. No one can forgive sins except God. So what he's saying here is that what they were going to do, and the role of the apostles as we harmonize it together, is they were going to reveal God's will. That's why he tells them in chapter 28 of Matthew to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and teach, make disciples. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes to be baptized should be saved. Saved from what? saved from their sins. That's the idea. To get into heaven, to be in these in heaven, you got to be able to open the door. You need the keys, as it were. That's the way he uses this figure of speech here. So to get in this group of saved individuals, you have to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And based upon that fact, Jesus says, I will build my church. As you move to Luke's account in Luke chapter 24 of Jesus charging the apostles of their role in being witnesses, as he calls them in verse 48, he says in verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name for all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He had already promised the apostles that he would send the Comforter and he would send the Helper, the same individual. And he would send the Holy Spirit who would help guide them into all truth in John chapter 16 and in verse 13. Here he tells them, you stay in Jerusalem, that power is going to come, and when it does, you're going to preach and you're going to proclaim a couple of truths. You're going to be witnesses to the fact that the Christ had to die, had to suffer, but then he was raised from the grave on the third day. They were going to confirm that. And they were also going to confirm the truth that forgiveness of sins and repentance for forgiveness of sins in verse 47 was proclaimed in the name of the Christ, in the name of Jesus. As you get to Acts, the second chapter, that's exactly what the sermon recorded there preaches. In Acts chapter 2, Peter starts by talking about the prophecies in Joel. And then he talks about the prophecy to David. And in that prophecy to David, he said David understood this. He says in verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. And so because he, that is David, was a prophet and knew, it wasn't that David thought that this was just Solomon. David knew as a prophet of God. He knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so he gets to the point of his sermon. He says, recognize this, that the prophet spoke of this. The evidence that you've seen of Jesus working the miracles that he did, the very things they're seeing that day. He said, it wasn't about David. He's dead, buried, bones are with us to this day, he says. Verse 36, he said, you need to know something, though, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What do we need to do, they say? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 41, there were those that gladly received his word. They were baptized. That day were added about 3,000 souls. And praising God in verse 47, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is the church. Matter of fact, the New King James translated it that way. They said he was adding to the church. It's the same idea in both. He was adding to their number, this group of people who were being saved. They were in a saved relationship with God. When Paul talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he said that it was the church that was purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased our salvation with his death on the cross. He made for us this group of saved individuals that can be right with God. And it's called the church. It's a church in the universal sense is what we would say. It's this fulfillment of Jesus' promise that he would build his church. Now, at this time in Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people on the day of Pentecost. Some of them stay a little bit longer than maybe they had intended to stay. And so they, in order to set some things up and get some things going. But eventually, I mean, by the time you get to chapter 8, for sure, these disciples are now scattered throughout. I mean, in Acts chapter 8, Saul was hearty in agreement in putting Stephen to death. A great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They're scattered throughout the region, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And in verse 4, it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And it's interesting, while we have recorded in the book of Acts of Paul's missionary journeys, all three of them there, and his preaching, When you get to the book of Revelation, you've got these seven churches in Asia. Not all of those are started by Paul, I don't think. We can argue about that later. But where these people went, where these disciples went, local congregations began to emerge. They went about teaching where they went. And so that's why when we read in our Bibles, we come to these local churches, as we call them. The word local church isn't here in the Bible. But it's the idea that you can read about the church that met in the town of Ephesus. You can read of the church that met in Colossae or in Philippi or in the regions of Galatia. There apparently were several that met in that area. And what God set up was this local church with a specific purpose. That it would be a group of Christians that would band together, that would commit to one another, to work together, to worship together, to pool their resources together under a common oversight, to accomplish the work that He had given for them to do. It's not my plan, but it is God's plan. It's God's plan for how He wants His disciples to operate in a locality. It's why a local church like the group that meets here, group of Christians that said, we're going to band together, we're going to work together, we're committed to one another. As you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are qualifications for overseers, and we're not going to study them this morning, the qualification, because that's, I don't know, three or four lessons. I guess go back and listen to the beginning of 2020. We studied that back in January. But what I find interesting is at the end of all those qualifications, he says in verse 15, well, 14 and 15, he says, I'm writing these things. So I'm writing the things about the qualifications of overseers, the qualifications of deacons. He says, I'm writing these things hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The purpose in an overseer or a deacon was to help fulfill the role that the local church should have in being a pillar and support of the truth. The church has that role. Elders help with that. Deacons help with that. It's all part of God's plan. He says, in case I'm delayed, don't wait on this. Don't wait to do this. Get busy with it. Go ahead and start teaching on it, is what he's telling him. I think that's the idea when he tells Titus to appoint elders in every church. It's not that Titus is to go around and say, you're one and you're one. I don't think that's it at all. I think it's the idea that you teach about the type of men and their character and the type of work that they'll do. And as you teach on that, people recognize the need because it's God's will. And they will select men or seek to grow to that level, to where they would have overseers. But it was the purpose of his all along to have these local churches under a common oversight, a local common oversight, and these that would serve in this capacity. As you look in Philippians chapter 1 with me, he's writing this book of Philippians to the saints in Philippi. He says, to the saints, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. I find it interesting at the end of the chapter that as he's talked about this, as to his desire for them, he says in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. The idea of being unified together is what he means. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I've said this before. Maybe you've written it in on your Bibles. And if you haven't, my feelings aren't hurt. But where he says striving together, the original word there is the same idea of team or teamwork. That's what the local church is. It's a team. Now, we're well familiar with how teams work. I think all of us have probably been on a team at some time. It doesn't have to be a sports team. It could be the debate team or something of that nature. We've probably all been on a team. And if you're a member of a local church, you're part of a team. Now, I watch a football game every now and then. And if you want to see how a poor team works, you can watch some of the teams I do. some of the teams I root for. A team only is as effective as all the team members working together. If in a football game they get in the huddle and the quarterback gets the call from the coach and says, we're going to run this play, and it's a running play, and the wide receiver goes, we can't do that. We can't do the running play because I'm the wide receiver and it's about me and I need you to throw me the ball instead. And the quarterback says, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. I don't want the running back to get all the credit. I don't want the wide receiver to get all the credit. I'm going to keep it myself. That team will not be very effective. That's the idea of being unified and working together. God's plan for the local church is for it to be a team. A team of people who have banded together under a common desire to say, here's the Lord's will, that we be obedient to Him in faith and we do His work. We're going to worship together. We're going to encourage one another in our worship. That's part of it. We're going to pool our resources together, as He tells us to accomplish the work that He's told us and furthering the gospel and helping those who are in need of the congregation. We're going to do that together because doing that together helps us to accomplish it more than doing it maybe by ourselves. We're going to seek to do this all as God tells us to do it. So what is God's plan for this structure of the local church? We've seen the outline of the sermon already. You just didn't know it was because you didn't see my notes. But in chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 1, he tells us here's what the local church looks like. He says there's saints, there's overseers, there's deacons. Now, in saying that, he is not saying that the overseers and the deacons supersede or are more important than the saints, than the members, as it were. It's a very simple arrangement. And yet the religious world has complicated it. And the way that they've complicated it is they've said, well, we don't need that in the local church there. We need overseers that will oversee the overseers, and then overseers that will oversee those overseers, and keeps coming down the line until we've created this denominational hierarchy, as we've seen in many religious sects around the world. It's not complicated. It's not complex. It says there's a group of saints. They are members like we are. They agree to work together and worship together, pull their resources together, and work with what God authorizes them to do. There are differences, though, between what an overseer would do and a deacon would do. But that doesn't mean that everybody that's not an overseer or a deacon is therefore useless or doesn't have a role that they're to play. It's interesting when you look at the idea of elders that you see different terminology that's used for this idea of elders. You see words like overseer. You might see the word elder or shepherd or bishop or pastor. And so we're well familiar with these terms. The lesson's not about those specific terms, but even though all those terms are used, it's not distinguishing between five or six different types of positions. And I hate to use the word position, but I think it's the best way that I can come up with to give that idea. It just is serving as to their different responsibility that's encompassed in these mature men that would fit these qualifications. Look back in Acts chapter 14 with me just for a moment. Acts 14. As Paul and Barnabas went about preaching on this first preaching journey, you read about that in chapter 13 and chapter 14, there are these congregations that had begun. And as they are headed their way back, they go back and visit these groups, and they recognize and put this hierarchy in place. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed. So after the gospel was preached, there was a recognition in these local churches of having a local oversight. An oversight that the members in the congregation would say, these men meet the qualifications. So the local congregation appoints these men and accepts those men in that role or in that position. I've been through elder processes before. I'm sure you all have too. And you know what I've often found interesting? Is there's not a chapter or a verse or a section that I can think of in the Bible that says this is the precise way to do it. Matter of fact, we went around the room and we asked, what's the exact scriptural way to go through a process to appoint elders or overseers in congregation? I don't know of one. And then maybe after the process is over, is there some special sort of ceremony that the preacher's supposed to do, these special words that he's supposed to say as the men are duly put into their office? They're not one. It's up to the local congregation to say, this is what God's desire is. These are the qualifications. Let's see if we have men that meet them. And to come up with a way that works for that congregation. And what works in one congregation may not work in another congregation. But it's about seeing if they meet those criteria that God puts together for their character. So elders and pastors and bishops and shepherds, overseers, they each give a idea of the work that these men would do. So like overseer and bishop, they come from the same Greek word. They're just translated different. But you have the idea of elder, which is a man that is more spiritually mature. He's not young in the faith. He's mature. Bishops are those that oversee. Shepherds are those that tend to and feed the flock. Same men, but describes the different functions of these men. Elders are appointed and approved by the local flock, and they're appointed to lead the flock, to feed the flock, and to oversee the flock, to watch out for the souls of the flock. It's a really important role. It's a heavy role. It's not a role that some should take lightly if they were to consider it for themselves and desire it, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. It's a work. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, we see a little bit about these elders that are talked about and what they are to do. I want to give you some things that they're to do. We're going to look at deacons in a minute, and we'll look at saints too. So the lesson's not just on elders. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, he tells the Christians to obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Elders are not rulers. It's a misconception, I think, that we think that we want elders so that they make all the decisions. They're not the boss. God is. Christ is. He gives them authority here in their leadership, though. That is not to say that they are not to lead. They are to lead. They are to be leaders. In 1 Peter, and we're going to come between these two verses for a few minutes. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 3, he says, they're not to be lording it over those allotted to your charge. It's easy for a leader to get the big head. It's in general. He says it's not that way with these men. It's not to be this way. They're not to lord it over them as to lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. How are you going to be an example to the flock? You're going to lead them. You're mature spiritually and you're leading them. Elders are shepherds that tend the flock. I've never raised sheep, but I've seen crazy people that do. You don't just get to force sheep to do what you want them to do. It doesn't work. I think that's why God uses the example of sheep and the shepherds. You guide them. You lead them. They will follow their shepherd. That's what they will do. Submissive then to the shepherd. Take that and bring it to the analogy of the church. Bring it right over to the real. Elders lead the sheep. They tend to the flock. They feed the flock. They're to be able to teach. How are you going to be a good example? You're going to be able to teach. One of the qualifications. And so they tend to the flock. They feed the flock. And they care for them too. And back over in Hebrews, we'll look there first, chapter 13 and verse 17. He says that they watch over your souls. And here's the heavy part of that. As those who will give an account. It's easy to watch over somebody's soul. You know, we do it real judgy-like. We say, you're in sin, and we do nothing about it. That's not watching over your soul like an elder would do. Like a shepherd should do. An overseer. One who watches over and cares for your soul, that recognizes there's a problem, that's so involved in you and knowing you that they say, this person, this Christian, needs help. And as a mature Christian, they help them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we all have responsibility to help our brother who is in difficulties of trespasses. But here, we have something that is more important than that. Because when the elder stands before the Lord in judgment, they'll have to answer for how they led. Now that scares some people, scares some men from wanting to serve in this capacity. But we have to recognize the need, the desire that God has for these men. Back over in 1 Peter chapter 5. You see a little bit about this as a reward. In verse 4 he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So it's a work. Men that are sitting in the audience that are thinking that I'd aspire to that, I want to work to that. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to be an overseer. It's a bad connotation in our mind. It's the exact sort of language that Paul uses to Timothy. There's nothing wrong with wanting it. Just be sure if you want it that you recognize that it's a work, that it's needed, and it's going to keep you busy. And be difficult. I'm not going to shelter it in any way other than that. They're servants. We mentioned that already. They're servants of the flock, just like a shepherd serves the sheep. They don't boss the flock, but they lead the flock. The sheep hear Jesus' voice and they know Him and follow Him. That's the idea. Okay, so we've seen a little bit about elders. The idea of deacons is given in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1 as well. So you've got all the saints there, and then you've got the deacons, and you've got the overseers. Okay, deacons are special servants, and we recognize the need for special service because the idea is, I think, presented in their work in Acts chapter 6, when the seven men are selected in Acts chapter 6. Their role is different from the role of the overseer. They've been selected and appointed for a special function to work under the oversight of the elders as special helpers to them to accomplish the work of the congregation. And some of you men that are sitting out here this morning have served in that capacity in previous congregations that you've been a member of. So you're probably well familiar with it. I could sit down and let you talk about it for just a few moments as to the work that you've done in that capacity. The fact of the matter is that every member works under the oversight, and every member is to help in accomplishing the work of the congregation. It is not just deacons that you put into place, and then therefore all is settled, all is good. Now the church is what it should be. We've got elders to make the boss decisions, deacons to help get it done, and the rest of us become consumers. And we just sit back and let everybody else do it. That's not it. These men are tasked with helping to relieve the load on the overseers in certain areas so the overseers can focus on their work that they have specifically to do. We have qualifications for these men in Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, along with the elders as well. They're men that have certain character qualifications as special servants. They serve in a specified role. What are some things that a deacon might do? I know I've used some ideas with you before, but we could all think of things, I'm sure. A deacon might be one that's in charge of being sure we have teachers for classes and that the classes have the material they need and the teachers are well prepared for those classes. That takes a lot of effort and a lot of work to get that done, and maybe to help a teacher that needs assistance or something of that nature. I've used this example, I know, before. I don't know how many of you have ever helped keep the treasury of the congregation, but I tell you what, that's a work. David talked to you about it. It's a lot of work. End of the year is coming up. We're having even more fun in January. We have to do W-2s and all that sort of stuff with me. Yeah, it's tons of fun. That's something that a deacon might do to relieve that load off of the overseers. Maybe it's building maintenance, being sure that the building is presentable and to the best of our ability in presenting that. It might even be that they might help oversee the building of a new building. That could be the work of a deacon. Might fit into that specific capacity. To keep the internet or the website or the multimedia going, or to check in with visitors, or any sort of thing that we could add to that list. Deacons are simply servants. They're simply trying to help. I know when I send my report once a month to the church at Benchley, it helps support me. When I send my report, I send it to a deacon. I don't know how many men they support at that congregation now. Last time I heard, it was well over 20, getting close to 30. A couple hundred thousand dollars in support a year that they send out. And the elders sent me a note last year as I was sending my reports to them every month. And they said, we've selected a deacon to be over this because we're overwhelmed with just checking on the reports from these men we support. It's full time with that. And it was taken away from their work. Something that a deacon could do, a man that has a certain set of character traits that God wants, that is able to do the work that is presented for him, to function as God wants it, the local church to function. Okay. All right, let's get back to saints then. What is the responsibility then of saints? We've got overseers and deacons, and both overseers or elders and deacons, I'm going to tell you what, they are still members. There's not a verse that says that an elder or a deacon is perfect. There's not a verse that I'm familiar with that says that they will never have difficulties, so they may still need our help from time to time as well. If we have overseers, I believe one day we will. We have deacons to serve in that capacity. That doesn't alleviate all the rest of us from having anything to do with the local work. It doesn't mean that we just sit to the side. Members have some responsibilities. I want you to notice some of them that are written in the Scriptures. The first one was there that we saw at the beginning of our lesson in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27. They are to work together. They are committed to the work. They don't sit on the sidelines, but they're striving together to work together. In Romans chapter 12, Paul, in encouraging the brethren, based upon the gospel message that he's talked about for the Jew and the Gentile all the way through Romans, when he gets to chapter 12, he starts to talk about application. He says in verse 1 of Romans 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is a spiritual service of worship. What's some of the ways that you're going to do that? Well, verse 4, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are members of one body in Christ and individually members one of another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now I will grant you that at least prophecy is probably a spiritual gift. It is. But they're not all, I don't believe, spiritual gifts that are of miraculous nature. We don't have to have a miraculous spiritual gift to be able to teach. But some people may think so. If you've taught class before and had my kids, maybe you think so. You don't have to have a miraculous spiritual gift to encourage or exhort, to give, to show mercy. Be cheerful, to love without hypocrisy, to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good. Notice verse 10. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, rejoicing in hope. Oh, I already read that one. 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. The members have a lot of work to do, don't they? We have a lot of work with one another to do. All of this comes down to God's plan. Elders and deacons, they have their role. saints and just your run-of-the-mill members have their role too. He talks about their need to obey their leaders. I put an asterisk next to that because there are times when leaders might not be following what God's will is. And we have no responsibility in obeying leaders that are outside of God's will. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that young preacher Timothy, he was told with warning. He said, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, who are the those? That's the elder that you've received the accusation against. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. I had a man ask me one time, not here, classified. He said, if we put in elders at this congregation, let's say one of them gets out of line, what are you going to do? I said, I hope and pray I'll never have to rebuke him in the presence of all. But I got the role to do it. I don't think anybody would want that to happen. But what I think the important lesson for us to see out of this is Paul telling Timothy is we don't follow down the path of sin. You don't follow down somebody that's leading you down the path of wrong, but you follow, you obey the leaders. They're worthy of your submitting to their rule if they are following what God's plan is. If they cease doing what is right, get rid of them. Well, how do you get rid of a bad elder? You ever wondered that? I think you do it right here. You rebuke him in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. You can do it. You don't want to do it, though. You want to help that brother. You want to serve one another. So members have responsibilities to work together, to encourage one another, to follow. If the elders are leading right, you follow them and hold close to them. Rebuke and refuse if they follow away from the cause of Christ. I'll ask you a question, though, members. If elders started leading in the wrong direction, would you know? How would you know? You see, the responsibility comes to us every day to know what God's will is, to know what His Word says, so that we can identify something that's contrary to it. One of our responsibilities as a saint to know and to work in knowing God's will. So God's plan for the local church, elders, saints, deacons, all there from Philippians chapter 1. It's God's plan for local church organization. And in carrying out those functions, if we were to get to the place where we could, where we had men serving in the capacity of elders and deacons, hopefully the lesson this morning has shown that that wouldn't just be a check mark to say, now we've got it and we're all done. But it would be the stepping point to say, now I've got to keep doing and keep doing better and keep improving, always finding ways to improve our work and our function together. I pray the lesson, while it's probably just been a good reminder to you this morning, I pray that it's been a refreshing encouragement of what we should be striving for and following God's plan for organization of the local church. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to sing the song that's been selected. We're going to have Eric lead us in that song. If you need the prayers of the congregation or in need of the congregation to, in some capacity, if you'll just let us know as together we stand and as we sing.